Well, it's especially good to be with you this evening and to be in this really lovely building. It's tremendous. And my prayer was, just as we were praying, I won't say in the vestry, what I should say is in the public bar, amongst all the beer glasses and the wine glasses. I felt very much at home, actually. We were praying out there that God would presence us in a special way. We know he's here. We brought him with us. He was here before we came. But we also want to know that he's here. We want to sense his presence. We want everyone to feel that they've been with the Lord. And when we go, if we dare to ask God that these very bricks and curtains might be impregnated with something of the love of Jesus, and they might cry out after we've left that Jesus is a God of love and that he's here to meet the needs of everyone that seeks his face. And so let's really pray that this building will increasingly be used for the glory of God, and that his presence will be felt here. I remember reading a book some years ago about one of the Jeffreys brothers, and after they'd been preaching for some time in a particular spot, I think it was just before the last World War, they preached, and while they were preaching, a picture appeared on the wall of the Lamb of God. And they left the building, and the picture was still there. And people were coming in and out of the building looking at that picture. Some people said it was a kind of warning about what was going to happen, the suffering that was to come. But it must have comforted the hearts of many, many people that saw that vision. And I'm not particularly asking that we'll have visions appearing here, but I am asking that God's presence will be felt here and throughout this city. I've always felt that Sheffield, I don't want you to get proud, but I feel it's a strategic city in the economy of God. It's right in the center of things, and out from here can flow the blessing of God to so many, many places in this needy nation of ours. And so I think God wants to do something significant here amongst you for that end. So, thank you for your kind introductions. I was thinking, actually, when Ken was talking earlier about us being in charismatic circles, I just wondered how many of us are in charismatic circles. And if you're like me in a charismatic circle, when the heck are you going to get broken out of it? Because I believe God does not want us going round in charismatic circles. I hope tonight that I shall say something about that, because God is giving us the opportunities, putting some doors and windows into our circles so that we can actually get out and take the love of Jesus all over the place. So I hope we're going to do that. I have worn red tonight because I think it's symbolic. It's nothing to do with being a ministry. You know, all these red ties, you make it when you've got a red tie. And there's symbolism here, you know. The other week, and I must tell you this, I was listening to John Stott speak, and he was making an appeal to the house churches not to use the word apostle because it put some people off, and I can understand that. And he appealed to us to use the verb rather than the noun, to be apostolic and to be apostling and things like that. And then I sort of said, yeah, well, that's all right. We do tend to put people off. But don't you think you lot put them off as well, wearing those funny clothes up at the front? You know, I mean, it sort of separates you from the people. And when I'd made my plea about some of our Anglican friends taking off their vestments, we went on to our conference, which was last weekend in Nottingham University. And one of the brothers there, Andy Au, some of you might know him, he's danced at festival, Chinese brother. Well, he's not Chinese, but he looks Chinese and is oriented to Chinese, you know what I mean? So he was dancing at the weekend, and he danced with two ribbons. One was a blood red ribbon, and the other was a white ribbon. And whilst he danced, we began to get a picture of the blood of Jesus. And I just got hold of these ribbons and began to speak about the blood of Jesus and the purity that brings to us, the white speaking of purity. And it was just so symbolic, and it focused our attention. People began to weep all over the place, and it released us into a new place of blessing. And then an Irish brother came up and said, these two ribbons are going to be symbolic, and God is going to bless you, and if you come up, we'll pray for you. And people came forward, and they were wrapping the ribbons around them and blessing people, and they were breaking down, and God was moving. And at the end of the meeting, my big friend Dave Matthews put these two ribbons around his neck, and I sort of knelt down and kissed the end of it, you know. And I said, Dave, we could manufacture these. I said, we could sell them through Team Spirit Services. And wouldn't they be a blessing if we put them in our briefcase and took them with us everywhere that we went? And so the house church movement got into vestments. And this is my sort of feeble effort. But joking aside, I really could, after that meeting, understand how it all happens. And I'm not suggesting that we don special clothes. But what I am saying is that God does in a unique way take hold of ordinary things and make them significant to us by faith. And I don't want to be critical of anyone this evening. I know too much about myself and about the work that I'm involved with and about the house churches and all the rest of it to want to be critical of anybody else. I believe that God wants us to come together, and I want to say more about that in a moment. So it's great, isn't it? And it's good to have Christine with us. She's going to come and read the scriptures to us and perhaps interrupt me at various points. I don't know quite what she's going to do. It's going to be exciting. So, but actually she was the one that is back from this successful television series of One, watched by 12 million people. It's incredible, isn't it? And I expect some of you saw it, some of the folks in our own street saw it, and they grabbed us after and said, "I saw you on telly, you know." And all the saints back home were saying, "You were the most miserable one, John, in the whole place." And I was just trying to look spiritual. It's very difficult, I'm telling you, when you've got a camera virtually running you over every 3 minutes with a bloke, you know, on a sort of one of these jack things, you know, and sort of virtually going over your toes, and you're trying to look spiritual, and the camera's zooming in on you, you know. It's only about that far away. You know, people thought it was miles away, but it wasn't. It was good fun, though. And the Lord used it tremendously. And do you know, as a result of that, if you want to get to Spring Harvest this year, you're going to have to book in fast. I heard from Pete Meadows that already, and this was 2 or 3 weeks ago, 36,000 people are booked into Spring Harvest already. The result is, of that television broadcast, everybody's saying, "Oh, that's what you were saying about Spring Harvest. Well, I don't mind going there." And they've all booked in. And so the Christians are going to find it hard to get in. Praise the Lord. If I might just make a couple of announcements, you'll see a very salubrious bookstore by the door there. And great minds think alike. One of the things I was going to do, I brought a load of these leaflets. And can I please underline that? And say, don't be stingy about buying two of these things. Buy one for yourself and give one to your friend next door and say, "Listen to this, that'll be in the charts next week." Do it. It's a good form of evangelism. And let's really get behind Heartbeat. Because I believe with all of my heart that God has ordained that they have a part to play at this moment in time in softening up the nation. The nation is ripe to hear the word of God. People are open. And I believe that we want to get behind these young people. I don't know whether musically it'll get to the top. I've heard it, and I like it. But I'm not a sufficient judge to be able to say that it'll get there. But the message that it has, I'm behind 100%. So get hold of one of these leaflets, get the record, and make it count for Jesus. You'll see over there one or two books. They're mainly books that are written by people with whom I have a relationship. There's a book by Phil Vogel on discipleship. Some of you will have seen it. It's an excellent book, not just for leaders, for everyone. There's a couple of books by Gerald Coates. He's my radical friend. He doesn't just wear red ties, he makes red statements. And there's a couple of books there that might interest you, Divided We Stand, and he gives us signs. And then there's another book which is specially geared up for the ladies. That's why there's that lovely cover with a sweet looking couple on the front. But it's written for men. And the publishers, Kingsway, let me into a secret that men don't buy books for men. Women buy books for men. And so they've geared up the cover for the women. So I dare you, women, not to buy this book. And I dare you, men, to fork out. It's called My Life for My Wife, An Honest Look at What Makes a Good Husband. And it's written by a boy that was converted in my Bible class. And so I'm so proud of him. And it's a great book. So get hold of it and read that. And the other thing is, here is a book, if you haven't seen it, which is called The Body Book. It's not a book advertising lotions and perfumes and all sorts of things to rub on. You know, in the script, it's quite scriptural. Paul said, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake." Do you remember that one? Well, lots of our brethren in the, I won't say in what, but they say it's for external use. Put it on the outside and rub it in. You mustn't drink it, whatever you do, okay? Anyway, this is not a book about body lotions, but it's a book about fellowships. You know, when you're going on holiday and you say, "I wonder if there's a group down there," or if someone's moving and you want to put them in touch with someone, this is the directory that reaches the parts that other directories cannot reach. And if your fellowship isn't in there, jolly well get it in. There's an application form at the back, and you can send that in, and you will appear in the next body book. Okay, that's me. Christine, will you come and bring some spirituality to this meeting?
Going to interrupt. I've been sitting here. Well, John asked me if I'd read something to you. And I was sitting here feeling, it's good to be here, Lord, but I must admit to you that I said to the Lord, if this is all there is, it's not enough for me. Do you ever feel like that? That if this is all there is, it's really not enough. I want more. And sometimes I want more so much that I feel frustrated because I don't know what to do about it. And I feel that the Lord, gave me a nudge. And I read a little from Ezekiel that I'd like to read to you. And it says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a distance and then led me through water that was ankle deep. And he measured off another distance and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another distance and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another distance. But now it was a river that I couldn't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank. And when I arrived, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said, this water flows towards the eastern region. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. And swarms of living creature will live wherever the river flows. And I feel that right at, I know what John's going to talk about because we've discussed it. But I just feel that somehow right now, the Lord wants you to take stock of where you are and measure yourself against this river. See, we're very good about being controlled. Right? English people are controlled, aren't they? We don't go mad over anything, really. But I believe that God wants to change that. He wants to do away with that Englishness that we have. And where are you tonight? Are you just on the riverbank? Are you contemplating the water? Because the first thing you've got to do probably is take your shoes and socks off. And lots of people don't like doing that. Do you know that shoes, often keeping your shoes on, even when your feet are hurting, is a symbol of insecurity? Don't like taking your shoes off. Because what if your feet swell and you can't get them back on again? And you have to walk barefoot out of the cinema, aeroplane, meeting, whatever it is. But I believe that God does want some of you tonight to say to him, oh Lord, by your grace I'll get my shoes off and poke my big toe in. And I believe that's all he's asking from you. Because I believe there's a hunger in each of your hearts that you want more than you've got. And what you've got is not enough. There are some of you that will be up to your ankles. Well, don't be proud about it. It's only ankle deep. And God wants you to go in a little deeper. Now, what stops you is that this is no gentle little stream. This is no gentle little rivulet. This is going to take you off your feet should you go in too far. And so maybe you'll venture to your knees where you are still in control. And even perhaps tonight, up to your armpits. But I realize tonight for myself that wherever we are in the river, God wants to put a desire in our hearts to swim and to go where the river takes us, not where our feet take us. To actually go wherever the river goes. And that's dangerous stuff. That's heady stuff. It means you've probably got to apologize about lots of attitudes that you've had, about an awful lot of things, because once you get in that river, man alive, you're going to find people in there that you don't think should be there. My life, you are. It's a dangerous business. You're going to have to let things go. You're going to have to be challenged by God all over again. But if it's not enough for you, what you have, if it's not enough for you, it's the only way I can see forward. And that is to give myself into the hands of God. And that feels very insecure. That's just like taking your shoes off. And at the end, if John doesn't talk for too long, and I hope he won't, I'm going to ask you to respond to the river of God and to the things that John will say, and to respond and to make your confession to God in your own way, but to respond to him. I just thought I wanted to warn you. I didn't want to spring it on you at the end, but we are going to lock the doors. But I didn't want to spring it on you. So that's my first interruption. Do you want me to read this scripture now for you?
I hope you'll get used to us and our funny ways. I was out jogging this morning, believe it or not. People worry about me. I've had quite a number of people actually come and say, you really shouldn't do it. You know, when you come back, you look as if you're going to die. What they don't realise is I feel as if I'm going to die before I leave as well. So I was jogging along and the old lady wheeled her sort of shopping basket past me and sort of said good morning and wish I could run a bit faster and got out into the countryside where nobody could see me and felt better. And actually I find it ever so difficult to pray when I jog, because although I, you know, don't jog very fast, I do jog in time. You know, I do sort of go left, right, left, right, left. And if you sort of say praise the Lord when you're jogging, you usually say it again, and in the end you're going praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And it's very mechanical. And it's very difficult to change. If you start praying something else like Lord bless Christine, it's Lord bless Christine, Lord bless Christine. And it gets boring, you see. And so it's very unusual for me to pray. And I don't get a lot of revelation while I'm jogging either. Except, you know, as I'm jogging past the conker tree and one falls down and hits me on the head. Perhaps we ought to come here and collect some for the grandchildren. That kind of thing. That sort of revelation. But this morning, while I was out jogging, I really felt the Lord saying very, very clearly what I was to share this evening. And in some ways I was a bit fed up, because it's what I've been sharing for the last 10 years. And I thought, not again, Lord. But as I pondered, and I had plenty of time, because it takes me a long while to get round that circuit, I felt there was a difference. That the Lord was saying that there is an urgency to it now. The Holy Spirit is changing gear. Something is happening. And those of us that have an experience of the Holy Spirit and have been moved by the Holy Spirit in different ways have perhaps been aware that the Holy Spirit is very gentle. Christine talked about the river, getting your toes in the river, picture of splashing around the edges, and it's beautiful. Getting a little bit deeper, and so on, until ultimately we're in that river, which is a mighty river, rivers to swim in, a river that is going to carry us and take hold of us. And that gets a little bit more frightening. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to get out of our charismatic ghettos and to get into the mainstream of what he is doing in these days. And so I want us to, as we listen and we say, well, I've heard John say these things before, I've heard other people say them before, there's nothing new in what he's saying. For us to begin to shake ourselves and say, ah, but I have got to begin to take more action. I've got to begin to flow with what God is doing in a new way. I can't afford to sit back in my chair and say, I know all this, because God is doing a new thing in the earth. The speed is increasing. When we say the Holy Spirit is changing gear, we don't mean that he's changing his fashions. And I moving in Christian circles, there are fashions, aren't there? And one of the fashions that we were likely to be invaded with recently from America, the spiritual fashions, was the prosperity gospel. But I don't know if you've been listening to your radios and your televisions and so on, that there's been problems over there. A lot of things have been uncovered. And I don't take any delight in that. But I do thank God that in one sense it's been uncovered now. Before we've got into cable TV, before we've got into satellite TV, and we've had the blast from the States of the so-called prosperity gospel. Because that is a fashion. It's a trend. I thank God that he wants us to prosper. Jamie Buckingham gave us God's version, his version of God's prosperity. He says that God wants you to prosper in as much as he will deny you nothing. to accomplish the work that he's given you to do. If you need £1 million to do what Jesus wants you to do, you can have it. He will give you everything you need to do what he wants you to do. In a moment, we'll be talking about China. There's no prosperity gospel over there. And they've turned the world upside down. Without any cash, without any money, without any buildings, without any resources. Just hearing the Holy Spirit and working with him. So the Holy Spirit isn't asking us to change our gear. We smile about our red ties and all of that, but it's okay, but it's nothing. The Holy Spirit is not trendy, but the Holy Spirit has a goal, an objective. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus reached the throne after he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he reached the throne and he said, Holy Spirit, go and bring me back a people for myself. And the Holy Spirit left the throne, and he has been working without relent to fulfill the heart of Jesus. Christine said, shall I read the scriptures? And I was going to ask her to read John 17. It's a very familiar passage of scripture, one that God has highlighted to us. But if you haven't read it recently, get back and read it. I want to refer to it later on in what I have to say, because the Holy Spirit heard that prayer. And the Holy Spirit has been working without let for all of those years to bring something back to Jesus. And tonight the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to me, to our fellowship, to our family, to our church, to wherever we come from, will you cooperate with me in this great work that I am doing? Because the time is short. He's not panicking. Because he's God. He's sovereign. He's in control. But the time is short. The end is near. And we have an opportunity to join with him. The Holy Spirit is sent with a task to fulfill. Just four things which I know you know, but I'm going to tell you again. The Holy Spirit has been sent forth to bring back a bride for Jesus Christ. Tonight, Jesus is standing at the portals of heaven, looking down. I know he's here in my heart, but he's standing there, looking, waiting for a perfect, beautiful bride, adorned in her wedding gear, made ready to be ushered in by the Holy Spirit. God the Father is going to say, who giveth this bride? And the Holy Spirit is going to say, I do. And Jesus is going to step forward and take the arm of his bride. And we're going to enter into that great wedding feast in the sky, which will put every other wedding feast that we've ever been to or seen on the telly or anywhere else into pale insignificance. The Holy Spirit is bringing a bride back for Jesus. Remember that lovely story back there? Abraham, Eliezer, Isaac. Abraham called Eliezer, his servant, and said, go and bring back a bride. And Eliezer went out, and he knew the son so well that Abraham, the father, could trust him to bring back a bride suitable for the son. And when the son saw the bride, he went out into the field to meet her, and he loved her. Never seen her before, but he loved her. And the Holy Spirit is here tonight, and the Holy Spirit is brooding over this city, because what is in this room is not enough for God. Christine said, I haven't had enough. I want more. There's more yet. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, it's not enough. What I see in this room is great. I love every one of you, every individual, every member of the body I love. But it's not enough. There's more to come. There are people out there that have to come through the doors into this company before the end shall come. And the Holy Spirit's going to have his way. And he's saying, will you join with me now in my work to bring this bride back for the Son? The Holy Spirit is going to fill a temple. Praise the Lord. I was going to say this later on, but I'll say it now. I was in Switzerland recently. Please forgive me if I sort of boast about where I've been, because I feel really great. Because those of you that know me know I'm a sort of spiritual Frank Spencer. I won't bore you with stories, but I could keep you here all night about stupid stories about God has got me into situations. You know, I trip over the mics and drop me notes, and somehow God uses me. It's an absolute amazement to me. I can never understand it. And doors are opening all over the world for idiots like me to go through. And I think, well, what is it? You know, I mean, but then I thought, well, people enjoy listening to Spike Milligan, you know, and So maybe God's got his sort of goons to get into these places. I was in Switzerland the other week, a very select company of people trying to look important, you know, and I was introduced to a guy, so humble, you know. I thought, oh, just some little Roman Catholic friar, you know, and I was ready to make a joke about, you know, I wonder if he's frying tonight and whether, you know, all this sort of rubbish. And then they told me who he was. He was the Pope's preacher. He's the guy that actually preaches to the Pope. And he's standing in the meeting with his hands in the air, worshipping God. It was so evident that he loved Jesus. And then he preached a message. And do you know, he used the very book that God blessed me with all those years ago when I began to get a vision. The book of Haggai. And he began to speak what I was speaking. A Roman Catholic's not fair, is it? Getting revelation, being blessed by God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to say, I had this revelation that God wants a temple filled with his glory. And that temple can only be filled with the glory of God when we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. And how in his resurrection we can be raised up with him and glorified with him. And I was getting so excited about it. And he said, when I had this revelation, I knew one thing, that I'd got to preach this message to the Pope. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God has his people everywhere? And I thought, what a privilege for to know this man who can get into those sort of places where that message can be preached. And, you know, I've got all kinds of questions about this, that, and the other thing. But I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is at work all over the world, and that they're getting the vision that God is building a temple made without hands that will surpass the beauty of Solomon's temple. It's Ezekiel's temple. A temple that is built without hands, that is a mysterious temple filled with the glory of God. And you and I are living stones in that temple if we go on and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. We're a body. We're not like a body. We are the body of Christ. See that hymn we were singing earlier? And I looked at the name of the guy that wrote the hymn. Lovely chorus, The Blood of Jesus. And I looked down and I saw Michael Christ. That's his name. I thought, how can anybody live with a name like that? Who are you? I'm Christ. You know, who are you? Incredible, isn't it? But anyway, that's his name. And sometimes when we think of ourselves, we do put ourselves down, don't we? I was listening to some tapes from a leaders weekend that we had the other week, and I was listening to the beginning of all the tapes just to see how they got on. And almost everyone, just like me, dug a big hole and then jumped into it. You know, they said, I'm nobody, I don't consider myself to be anything, I haven't got much to say, but I think that God is, you know. And we all dig these great big holes, don't we? And we jump in them, undercut ourselves, undervalue ourselves, and so on. But at the end of the day, you are Christ's body. You, yes, you. If you have received Christ into your life, if Jesus lives in you, you're a part of his body. That the Holy Spirit is fitting together, not in some kind of Frankensteinian way where we're going to rise up like this, you know, and sort of scare everybody into the kingdom of heaven. But God is building us together into a beautiful body that is the image of Christ himself. Jesus will see a reflection of himself in his body. We are the body of Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit is preparing an army. An army which you can read about in Ezekiel chapter 37. And you can read about in Ephesians chapter 7. Honestly, it's chapter 6, isn't it? See what I mean? Have you read the book of Expectations recently? Or Hezekiah? Ephesians chapter 6. The army of God clothed. And so many of us are individuals, we think of ourselves as having on the armor of God. But yeah, God wants you to get his armor on, but he wants the whole body to be one, clothed with the armor of God, standing ready to do battle with principalities and powers. And it's coming, folks. We're beginning to believe that we can actually do something about the situation in the world today. We can't stop the harvest of evil growing up, because it is bound to grow up so that God can harvest it and stick it on the rubbish dump and burn it up. And the smell of it will go up forever and ever and ever. God is going to burn it forever. Thank God. utter destruction, annihilation. It's going to be wiped out. We can't stop the harvest of evil taking place, but we can make sure that every last grain of corn that God wants gathered into his storehouse gets in. Jesus said they're both going to grow together until the corn is ripe. And when the corn's ripe, then it all will be gathered in. And that which is his will go into the barn. And that which is not will be burned up. So God wants to use us in these closing days to be a part of the work in the earth. And we must understand that he's going to have an army to do his will and his purpose. The time is short. God is not panicking. Christians are beginning to respond. You can almost hear the joints of the body of Christ creaking as it gets up from its slumber and as it stretches its limbs and as the Holy Spirit comes upon the body of Christ. You can almost feel the health coming into the body. When you look around the world, there's never been a time like this before. Never in the history of the church. Never. The history of the church started off united and it almost accomplished its task and then it went right down into the dark ages. But over the last 400 years, God has been bringing his church back to life again. And the Holy Spirit is coming into the church, not just so we can go around in charismatic circles and have a good time, but so we can be secure in God, knowing that he is with us to accomplish his purpose in the earth. And it's happening. Not going to bore you with lots and lots of details, but we had David Wong through the other week, who is probably the foremost expert. How thrilling. When he speaks, punks come and weep and give their lives to Jesus. That happened in two or three places down in our area because they saw so vividly what God was doing. In China, when the missionaries were thrown out and many pastors were put into prison, what did God do? The buildings were taken away. You know what God did? Did what English evangelicals would never have allowed him to do. He anointed women to lead in the church. And not just women, old women. And not just old women, ignorant old women. Cool, I would never have allowed it. My background. Their pastor husbands were taken away and put into prison and they were left alone and they cried out to God. David Wong was in one city in China and a woman had traveled 5 days on the understanding that a teacher, a Bible teacher, might be in a hotel in this particular city. And she traveled 5 days journey to the city and she went round all the hotels until she found a man who might be that man. Didn't even know his name. And when she found him, he saw her standing outside because they wouldn't let her into the hotel. She was standing outside under a lamppost waiting until he emerged. And when he came out, she said, "Are you the teacher, the Bible teacher?" He said, "Yes." She said, "I've come 5 days." She said, "I have a church of 1,100 people under me, and I don't know what to say to them." And she fell at his feet, and she said, "Please teach me." He said, "Woman," he said, "get up." He said, and he knelt down and said, "Please teach me what God is doing with you. I need to learn from you." Now, there is an exchange. We have something to give. They have something to give. We need one another. And I believe God is opening up the doors so we can share the resources that he has given to us. 50 million, at least, Christians in China. And most of them brought up under the ministry of elderly, godly women who could hardly read their Bibles. This conference I was with recently with evangelical leaders. I'm very glad to be there and I think it's a great privilege to be there and we're all wonderful, wonderful, wonderful leaders. But we end up talking about the inerrancy of Scripture, which I think is a very, very important thing to talk about. And Christians must discuss these things and they must find out answers. Answers which, let's face it, they haven't been able to decide over 2,000 years, but there's hope that we might get it all arranged for Jesus when he comes back. So we're still discussing these things and I'm there. But in China, hundreds are turning to Jesus, led by pastors who've only got the Acts of the Apostles, written out by hand from somebody else's Bible. And four of them share it together when they can get hold of it. It's incredible, isn't it? Now, there's no premium on ignorance, and don't think I'm preaching ignorance. But what I'm saying is God is doing remarkable things in the earth today. Remarkable things. And I'd just love to tell you some more of those stories that David Wong shared, how a church in no time at all grew from 300 believers to 5,000 believers. And he wouldn't believe the guy that told him. And so he went round and counted them all. He came back, there was only 499. He said, "There you are, I told you." He said, "Ah, but you're here. 4,999, but you're here." And that church today is 56,000 believers. 56,000. Anyway, I mustn't get off on all the stories he told us. That's not what I'm here for. But I am here to say that God is moving in every nation under the sun, preparing a people to work for him in this final great harvest that is coming. Every denomination under the sun, God is using. Do you know God is even using Methodists? I get so angry. I really get angry. Methodists, of all people. I mean, I was in the Salvation Army. I left the Salvation Army when I was a teenager, and the Salvation Army left the Methodist Church 100 years before that. Methodism's dead. God's finished with Methodism. And I go and sit next to a guy called Robert Frost. Can't get much colder than that, can you? And he did a tour with Paul Fielder 3 or 4 years ago. And kids got saved by the score. And now he's doing a 68-city tour. And hundreds of young people are coming to Jesus. And different Methodist groups and centers are saying, "Come to us. Evangelize us." Pastors are getting filled with the Holy Spirit in the meetings. Methodism is alive and well. Thank you very much, Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? God is moving. I shared with you about the Catholics. And again, if we had time, I could go on and on sharing with you. I heard about a reformed brother. A reformed evangelical. I used to have a terrible time with Catholics. Until one day, God turned me upside down. And once I'd seen that God could actually, a Catholic could be saved, I actually wondered whether an evangelical could. Because they're so blooming right, aren't they? Dead right. The other day I heard about one of these reformed brothers that went to Spring Harvest, and he took a seminar with Ian Traynor on worship. He's not charismatic, doesn't like the word. But he said there at Spring Harvest for the first time in his life, as he worshipped the Lord, he clapped his hands until they were raw because of the goodness of Jesus. Isn't it wonderful what God is doing? With Christians from all kinds of background, he is moving. He is moving. The question those of us that are in the house church movement, as we're called, have to ask is, will we be relevant in 5 years' time? Or will God have moved so much in other churches and denominations that some of us tended to write off a few years ago that we will be the ones that are cold and critical and hard and say, "We knew all that stuff 10 years ago. What's God doing blessing them?" I saw a picture the other day of a rocket taking off into space. Beautiful rocket. And as it thrust itself with this great spurt of flame into space, it went right out, got into orbit, and then the fuel tank fell away and floated around in space. And the Lord said to me, "Son, are you in the rocket or are you a part of the fuel tank?" He said, because the fuel tank was absolutely necessary to get the rocket in space. He said, "I've used the movement of which you are a part to do something in this nation. You've brought a challenge. You've made people face their traditions and see whether they really can stand today. And many of them, of course, can. You've brought a different message, a different slant. You've helped people to shake off some of the shackles and to begin to enjoy God and praise the Lord for all of that. But if that was necessary to launch something into space, it is not the fuel tank that I'm concerned about, but the rocket that's going to go on to its destination. And it is possible for some of us to be a part of the fuel tank that got the rocket into space, but not to be actually in the rocket that arrives at the destination." Remember those words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1? "Your light's gone out. I will remove your candlestick." Just because we've been a part of God's blessing, just because we were a light once, does not mean that God is duty-bound to use us in the next move. It's only if we're going to get into the river to swim in. There are just three areas that I want to leave with you concerning the Holy Spirit's goal and objectives. And they're all found in John 17. The first, that they may be one. Now we can all say praise the Lord for that, but I'm going to tell you tonight that unity is going to cost you something. Unity is going to cost you blood. Because it's going to be unity without compromise, unity that can stand the test. When the enemy comes and the devil throws everything that he's got at us, it's going to stand the test. We're not going to split down the middle. God is going to unite his people because that was the prayer of Jesus, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to do that, that they may be one. And I want to challenge you tonight. Most evangelical, charismatic Christians are self-centered. I thank God I have a personal salvation. I thank God that I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thank God loves me. And all of that is true. But it does not go far enough. The Jewish people had a sense of the value of the nation. You know the question that the disciples asked Jesus just before he went? They said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They didn't say, "Lord, will you give us the kingdom?" They said, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Why? Because they knew that the completion of our salvation depends upon a nation being made one under God. You can be saved in the sense that Christ has redeemed you as an individual, but you will never see his salvation in the earth until that nation comes forth. That's why the Jews prayed for their nation. That's why they felt their nation was important, because they saw that it was tied up with the salvation of God. And it is. And it still is. Paul said these words, "If the cutting off of the Jew meant salvation to us lot, the Gentiles, how much more will the grafting back in of the Jew mean to us?" What it will mean is that God has got his people from every tribe and nation, and now the Jews can be provoked to jealousy and they will come back and complete the work that God has done. Jesus said, "I'm taking away the nation from you, you hypocrites, and I'm giving it to a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom." Jesus knew that the completion of our salvation was dependent upon a nation of people coming forth, that they may be one. Start praying for God's nation to be one. Not one stamped out in the same way. In other words, lots of us Christians are praying that people will be one just like us. I went to a church once and I'd written a little book called Forgive Us Our Denominations, and the pastor came up to me and he said, "Oh brother," he said, "I'm so grateful," he said, "I've read your book, fantastic." And you know, I said, "Nothing, it was nothing, you know, just wrote it, you know." Actually, it is nothing. That's a fact of the matter. It's not very wonderful. But anyway, he said, "Your book's wonderful." He said, "I cannot understand." It's called Forgive Us Our Denomination. He said, "I cannot understand these other Christians," he said. I "can't understand why they're all in all these different denominations." He said, I just can't think why they don't close their churches down and come and join us." He was from the Free Evangelical, Independent Evangelical Church down the road. And I believe he was very sincere. But God does not want us to be the same. "That they may be one," Jesus said, "as we are one." How was God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit one? They were one, each with their own distinctive. They were different, yet they were one. And God is making us one, but he's not taking away our distinctives. Thank God that he's not going to stamp us out and make us all the same. English people are just beginning to realize that the language of heaven is not English. And it's not Welsh either. God is not going to save our culture and inflict it upon everybody else. Praise the Lord. God is going to give us each our own distinctive. One as they are one. Each with an individual personality of our own that God can bless. So diversity is the second thing the Holy Spirit is bringing to us. And let us really look for that diversity in one another. I really believe different ways of worshipping God, providing they come from a heart that is worshipping God, are valid. I don't mind silence that is filled with Jesus. There was silence in heaven after all, wasn't there? Only for half an hour, mind you, but there was silence. I don't mind noise as long as it comes from hearts that are filled with the love of Jesus. And God wants us to retain our individuality and our diversity, but to bring it together in a great paean of praise, a great orchestral blast that is going to shake the very foundations of hell. And the third thing, one as we are one that the world may believe. Mission. And God is not chucking us out and making us do his work. God is wanting to so fill us up that we can't do anything else but do his work. You know, when Paul said those immortal words, "Woe unto me," and this is probably from an old version, my history's coming out, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." I used to think that if Paul didn't preach the gospel, the Lord was standing there with a big stick and he would belt him one. And so every morning Paul got out of bed and didn't say John 3:16 to the first person that he saw, the Lord went boing, you know. And Paul thought, "Oh Lord, I better preach, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." I saw Paul rushing around the Middle East, desperately trying to get everybody saved. And that is the vision and idea that a lot of Christians have. But it's not the one that Paul had. Paul was so in love with Jesus that I might know him, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. He was so in love with Jesus that he said, "Woe to me, it's my joy, it's my privilege as one called by God to preach the gospel in the way that he has gifted me." And every one of us is gifted in a unique way to get out into mission, or at least to stir others to get into mission. We've all got our part to play. And the church is God's agency for mission, that the world may know. Jesus is going to be seen again, walking this earth in his people, in maturity. I believe it with all my heart. And this next year, and I must come to a close here and give Christine a chance just to draw things together. This next year is very, very exciting. For me, doors are opening up into relationships with Christians in Europe and Eastern Europe. Now, something has happened to this nation. We are beginning to realize that we're a part of Europe. At Acts 86 last year, British people were asked to stand to their feet and repent of their wrong attitude towards Europe and claim before God their Europeanness. See, you don't realize, but you've been indoctrinated. You've had people that were brought up in a war, which they had to shed their blood in order to retain freedom. And who's going to argue with that? But they brought with them lots of things that they've indoctrinated the kids with. And still we read comics and we get the impression that the only good German really is a dead one. Frogs begin at Calais. No, we have, honestly. You might think you're a Christian, you've got nothing against any of them. But how much do you care for your brothers in Europe? And I've begun to see that God is healing my attitudes towards a kind of superiority that there is in us towards our European brothers. I thank God there's only one nation. And there's Germans in that nation. There's French people in that nation. There's Russian people in that nation. There's converted communists in that nation. Hallelujah. It's exciting, isn't it? Soon the Channel Tunnel is going to be built and we'll be able to whip through there and infiltrate it for Jesus. The opportunity is there, beloved. Missionaries, I prophesy, if you go on with God in your different fellowships and churches, missionaries will go out from here to the darkest continent in the world, Europe, to win people for Jesus. It's true. Every other continent has more Christians per head of the population than Europe. It's the darkest continent in the world. And God is going to call missionaries, perhaps even tonight while I'm speaking, to begin to get out there to Europe. Where I live, many of us live nearer to Europe than we do to Sheffield. It's just a short distance down the road, and yet we don't think of going. God's going to begin to put it in our hearts. Sister at our conference the other week saw a picture of Europe from above, and she saw the national dividing lines as open, bleeding wounds. And she saw the Holy Spirit coming and healing those wounds and making it one nation under God. Now, I know the enemy's going to do his work, but God is going to bring Christians together in Europe. Hallelujah. I could tell you some exciting things. There isn't time. But one thing, there's going to be a conference of European leaders from the east of Europe, from the west of Europe, from countries like Austria, which are very, very dark, from Germany, from France, which is beginning to come alive in Jesus, from all over Europe. They're coming together. 5,000 leaders are going to come together and worship God like we have tonight. Why? Just because that we want to have a good time? No, because we care about blessing one another, loving one another, and sending one another out, equipped to do the work that Jesus is calling us to do. The world is coming alive. Charismatic leaders from all around the world are meeting together to see how they can work together. I'm at one conference in January, hard times ahead in California. Think of me. January, California. Three streams are meeting together. Evangelicals who are concerned for the teaching and preaching of God's word. Charismatics who are concerned for a release of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people, and Christian radicals that are concerned about the moral and the social issues which confront us today. And they've all been working in their own areas, and evangelicals are beginning to say, word without spirit doesn't work. Radicals are beginning to say, social action without Holy Spirit doesn't work. How can we come together and bless one another in order to evangelize this world? One Roman Catholic, his name is Tom Forrest, was praying along these lines, because all of these conferences have their agenda. Basically, one church, in our diversity and in our distinctives, coming together to evangelize the world. That's the agenda on all of these conferences, significant. All separately and individually, they've prayed and they've got that agenda. One Catholic brother was praying about this, and he came up with, well, I say came up with the idea, the Holy Spirit birthed an idea in his heart. I have to say that. No, it's true. The Holy Spirit birthed this idea in his heart that 1990 was to be a decade of evangelism. And so many Christians are saying that. We all said it was the 80s, but it wasn't. It's the 90s. The 90s are going to be a decade of evangelism that herald the coming of Jesus, I believe. And he said, we have got to work together with Christians around the world to give Jesus Christ a birthday present in the year 2000. And that birthday present is that his world should be more Christian than non-Christian in the year 2000. It's a big task, but together we can do it. It's a Roman Catholic. Brothers and sisters, I respond to that. I believe that's just what God wants. That we could say, welcome back, Jesus. The harvest is yours. You're the king of the harvest. Every grain of it you deserve. We worship at your feet. Hallelujah. Christine.
I do want you to be able to respond, but I don't want you to stand just because you want more. Okay, I don't want you to stand just because you want more. I would like to invite you to stand if you know that God has fingered you tonight. You know, fingered you. You got hot, uncomfortable. Something was pinching you. I want you to stand on that basis. I'm not going to ask you to tell us what it was, but if God has fingered you, I want you to stand right now. Don't be bashful. The first one breaks it, usually. If it's over an attitude, if you need to repent, if you realize that you've become staid and static, whatever the reason, if God has fingered you tonight, if you're shallow, if you know that your experience is shallow, then you need to stand, because God has fingered you. And you are going to say tonight that you're going on. You're going to get further into the river. You haven't got a lot of time, so don't want to hang around. Just stand. If you find that you're growing roots out of your bottom, that means you should be standing. If you're finding it difficult to stand, that is the reason to stand. To tell the enemy that you are going to make your declaration. Not to us, but to the principalities and powers, that God has spoken to you tonight, and there needs to be a change in your life. Anyone else? Before we pray.
more? I don't want to rush you, but I do want to rush you. So if you could just be courageous and stand, it'd be good. Don't want you to feel you've missed out, you see. Because you know what you do? You kick yourself all the way home. God won't kick you, but you kick yourself. Be bold.
Not to prolong it, but I do feel that there may be some folk that all God is saying to you is, I want you to change your attitude towards the thought of mission. There's something within you that reacts to that, and you're afraid of what I might ask you to do. But God says to you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I will not equip you to do and be with you in the doing. And so if you're conscious that there is a kind of hesitancy there because you're not sure, I'd ask you to stand on the basis you can trust the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you, because I do believe God wants a number of people who are sitting to stand on that basis. Amen.
There are one or two older folk here who I think that what you felt in your heart is that for you it's sort of over, you're winding down, you're coasting home. Nobody's coasting anywhere, beloved. No one's coasting anywhere. So if that is your problem or the thing that you're feeling, you stand too, because God is going to use us all until the last day that we live. We're not coasting anywhere. And I think there are some older folk who feel like that. That they've worked hard, they've run a good race, well, it ain't finished yet. And you want to be in there running right at the end. Put a paper bag on your head and stand or something if you're embarrassed. But do stand. Right. A last one, quick, before we pray. Anyone else? Right.
I'm going to stand, and I feel like God is speaking to the hearts of men tonight. We hear a lot these days about women and releasing them in the church. But I believe that God wants to release men in the church, because so often on occasion like this, it's the women who stand up. And God bless them. But men, we're being called to our place in the church and our place in God's creation. And that's to stand, and that's to take a lead. There are times when we need to do that. And I just appeal to you tonight just to respond with me now.
Should be able to hear the angels beginning to cheer. They're enjoying this. Anyone else want to stand? Right, let's pray. Lord,
Jesus.
On the basis of our brothers and sisters having stood, Lord, we recommend to you that you answer the prayer of their hearts. Lord, we recommend to you that you fill them again afresh with your Holy Spirit.
Lord Jesus.
Are there any of them who haven't been filled in that special way before, Lord? Fill them now, Father. Don't wait for anything, Lord. Just fill them now. Lord, we ask that you will bless your people. That you will take each life here, particularly those that are standing now, Lord. And Father, that you will use it in your plan to bring about your desire for this earth. Lord, bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes. Yeah. Father, as we've prayed for the healing of our hearts towards you, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit, but also we ask that you will cause miracles to take place in the bodies of your people. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will manifest your kingdom life in our bodies. Lord, not that so much we need healing, we do, but Lord, that it's an earnest of what is to come, that the world might see that you are alive and well and healing the sick. Lord, in one sense, Lord, we're going to get there anyway by your grace. But Lord, we do ask that you will begin to demonstrate your power in the bodies of your people and even outside of our churches, that miracles will take place. Thank you for every person in this room that's been healed in the past. But Lord, we want to see tenfold, 100-fold beyond that, in order that Jesus might be glorified. So do it even now, Lord. Let there be miracles of your Holy Spirit at work in our souls, in our spirits, and in our bodies. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I just want to pray specifically. I want to be sexist and pray specifically for the men, as Ken has really had it laid on his heart. And Lord, ask now, Lord, that you will look on my brothers. Lord, that you will look on them. And that you will have an experience, Lord, specifically through these men who are standing, that you will have an experience, Lord, of weeping for joy because of them, because of their lives, because of their experience, because of their walk with you. Lord, keep them close to yourself. Take them to places that they wouldn't have dreamt of. And Father, help them to get their shoes off so that they can really get in the river. Bless my brothers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.